Thank you, A.G. I'm so glad that this morning our shepherd is alive and well, and that we come and gather in his presence, and we trust that he will minister to our hearts. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I appreciate the opportunity to share, and I trust God has something especially for you this morning. If you open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. He said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I any of thy commandments. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let us pray. Father, bless these moments and minutes as we consider thy word. May they minister grace to each hearer. We pray that if there's someone in our midst who knows not the Lord Jesus, they might come to know him as Savior and Lord even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we are witnessing a homecoming, a great celebration. As we mentioned last week, I know what it is to hear people singing, but I'm not sure what it is to hear people dancing. If you hear people dancing, they're really dancing. They're dancing up a storm. And they were dancing up a storm this day because the prodigal son had come home. The story of the prodigal son is reenacted every day. Somewhere, someone is taking their inheritance and leaving home today. That's sad. Some of us here know the prodigal. Some of us here were the prodigal. Some of us here knows what it is to have spent all and to be in want. Many of us here this morning knows what it is to come home. On the other hand, someone here this morning is the father or the mother who looks down the road or the long driveway every single day, hoping to see a familiar face. But they don't. And some are here this morning like that father or that mother, and they're missing someone dearly. This is also a story of a father's undying love, a story of hope, a story of redemption. It has been played out a million times in the broken hearts of mothers and fathers, and played out in churches across the world where wayward sons come home and kneel at old-fashioned altars and fall into an embrace of a loving father. And it could be possible that someone here this morning needs to come home. Maybe you're here this morning and you're still waiting or praying for the prodigal. And to you I say, don't stop praying. There's hope. And you might be here this morning and you might be the prodigal. I want you to know that in God there is help. And being here this morning, you're almost home. If the story of the prodigal son leaves you cold, it is because your heart is made of stone, and it is our prayer that God might break that stone this morning. I'd like you to think with me about what took place, maybe when you came home as the prodigal, when you were born again, when you experienced the miracle of the new birth. That story is played out again and again, a million times over, as prodigals come home. The first thing we see in this story of the prodigal is the sinner's ambition. The second thing I want you to see is the sinner's position. The third thing is the sinner's condition. And then the fourth, we'll pause for a moment at the sinner's volition. First of all, in every story of a prodigal, there's the sinner's ambition. We see that here in Luke chapter 15 and verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Every sad story of a prodigal begins with this, give me. The prodigal had no idea how painful it was for him to ask his father to give him the portion that befell him or his inheritance. His father wasn't even dead yet. His father was not even buried yet. But he was impatient, like every would-be prodigal, by every sinner that wants it and wants it now. And every sad story of sin begins with a sinner's ambition, which leads them in the wrong direction, which leads them to sorrow and suffering, that begins with the words, give me. I don't have to tell you how selfish, sinful human nature is, and how our appetites, if unchecked, if unchanged, if untransformed, will lead us to sorrow. I don't know what is your ambition, but unless your ambition is in the hands of God, it'll lead you in the wrong direction. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And how many sad stories, only God knows, began with the two words, give me. Selfishness. If you find a broken heart, You don't have to look too far to find some selfishness in that story. And if you're here this morning with such an attitude, I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would shine His light on you and that you would see the danger and the peril that you are in. Newspapers are filled with stories of the Spirit. Give me. I want it and I want it now. That's the sinner's ambition. And most do not realize that the secret of the happy life is the opposite. It doesn't say, give me, it says, what can I give? And even in a church like this, as we are about to go in one direction or another, it all depends on the spirit in which we begin. If the spirit is give me, that leads us to one direction. If the spirit is what can I give, it leads to another direction. And if you want to know if you're the prodigal or not, you need to only look into your own heart and see what's there. If it's a heart that wants to give, then it's a heart that wants to live. It's a heart that wants to take. It's a heart that is disintegrating and collapsing on itself. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's no better sign. There's no clearer indication that something has happened in a person's heart but when they want to give. When Zacchaeus climbed down out of that tree, something had happened in his heart between the branch and the ground. How do we know? For when he got to the bottom of it all, he said, what can I give? If I have taken, I will give fourfold. What can I give? And suddenly, everybody was amazed that Zacchaeus was different. He was changed. And it all comes to a matter of the heart and the spirit. When we realize that God is the great giver, then we're on to something. And He never gave more than when He gave His only begotten Son for us. And first of all, this story begins with the story of an ambition. What's your ambition this morning? What do you want? Give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So interesting that the Bible calls it goods. But that's what the world often is after. It's often after the goods, and they're not goods. The goods are not good often, because the goods often stand between us and God. And sometimes we've received so much good that God is no longer visible. Sometimes we have so much good that it's not good. Give me the goods that falleth me. And so we see the sinner's ambition. The second thing we see in this story is the sinner's position. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. The second thing is the sinner's position is found in the words far country. The geography of the faithless life is a barren landscape. And here this young man found it to be so. And those that turn their back on God, that turn their back on the Heavenly Father, end up in a place that is far away, a far country. God's interested in your ambition, but God is also interested in our position. Where are we? Is it possible to be in a place like this and still be far away from God? It's possible. And so God wants to know where you are this morning. The position is very important, as is the ambition. One day, Adam didn't show up for his daily appointment with God. And God began to call out his name in the garden, Adam, where art thou? Now, of course, God is all-knowing. He knew exactly where Adam was, the longitude and latitude, but God wanted Adam to think about where he was. Adam was hiding in the bushes. Adam was hiding in the garden, and yet God was calling out, Adam, where are you? And every day I believe that God wants us to know where we are, the sinner's position. You go to the mall, and you're looking for that special store. You're looking for that
that place where you're going to buy something and you've never been to the mall before, and so you go to the directory and there you find a great big map with all these little squares of many different colors and numbers, and you look at it and you finally find it right there. That's it, the Foot Locker or something. That's what I'm looking for. Now that you found the Foot Locker, that's only half of it. You really can't find where you get your pair of sneakers until you find out something else. And so you keep looking around the map until you find that little arrow that says, you are here. And now you're onto something. If you want to get to where you're going, you have to know where you are. And every time I open up this book, there's somewhere God wants me to go. There's some place that I ought to be. And in order to get there, one of the first things God wants to do is show me where I am. I'm never going to get to where I'm supposed to be unless I know where I am. Oh, we talk about heaven. And many times we come to a place like this and we talk of the pearly gates and the streets of gold, and it is wonderful to think about. But before a man can ever get to heaven, he has to know where he is. You are here. And some of us are shocked to find out where we are. We thought we had made it more through the mall. We thought we were closer to the store. We thought we were closer to our brand new sneakers. And the truth of the matter is, we are far away. We're so completely far away that it's going to take us forever to get on the other side. When I open up this book, it's a living book. It is also a picture of the spiritual topography and the geography of the spiritual life. God wants me to find out where I am. And sometimes I'm not as close to Him as I thought I was. Where are you this morning? Where are you today? When I read this book, it exposes my ambition, but it also reveals my position. Where art thou? And could I ask you this morning, where are you? In Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, Isaiah the prophet says to Israel, the people closest to him in all of the world, God's own people, he says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Wow. God is interested in our lips, but he's more interested in our heart. Is it possible to come to a place like this and leave your heart home? Is it possible to go somewhere and sing in the choir with your lips and your heart is far away? It's possible. When God shows us where we are, he wants us to be all there for him, by body, by soul, and spirit. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, with all thy might, with all of you. Here we see this prodigal ends up in a far country, the sinner's position. The third thing we see here is the sinner's condition. We find it in verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Here's the sinner's condition. We saw last time that sin is a condition. Sometimes we hear of somebody that goes to the doctor and they come back and they have a condition. Now we're concerned. Did you hear about so-and-so? What? They have a condition. Well, sin is a condition. But sin is not the sniffles. Sin is serious condition. And there are some people that are in a critical condition and don't know it. And if they knew it, they'd have everybody they know praying for them because they're in a spiritually critical condition. I would to God that every person could see their spiritual medical charts. And they'll see that it's a lot worse than they think. How are you this morning? How's your condition? How's your spiritual pulse? Is it beating strong for God? What's your condition today? Some people have been Christians for lots, many, many years, but they have spiritual cholesterol. They're getting kind of clogged up in their arteries. They have a spiritual hardening of the arteries. and they need God to do something for them. If you're here this morning, God's interested in your condition. This young man's condition was one of want, of poverty, of loss, of emptiness, of loneliness, of uncleanness, of pollution, of humiliation. He was a Jewish lad taking care of pigs. He found himself to be in want. Well, that's a terrible thing to be, but on the other hand, that's a wonderful place to be if you realize your condition. Because when you realize your condition, then finally you can do something about it. Number four, the wonderful part of the story, is the sinner's volition. Take a look at it. In verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father. Do you see those two words there? I will. That's volition. I will. There's been a lot of talk recently about people's living wills. This poor girl, Terry, down in Florida, has been the object of conversations around television sets for weeks and weeks. There were some people who wanted to keep the tube in, and some people who wanted to take the tube out. There were some people who wanted her to, quote, die with dignity. There were other people who didn't want to let her go. And the country was divided into the feeding tube people and the non-feeding tube people. And probably even here this morning, there are difference of opinion about that. And through it all, one of the things that most people agree on, if there's anything to come good out of that tragic situation, is the importance of letting people know what your wishes are. And I don't want to refight that battle, but there was a discrepancy about what supposedly she had told her husband, who was, by the way, living with another woman and had other children. I'm not sure there was not a conflict of interest there. But what did she tell her husband? What was her will? Nobody knows. She didn't write it down. There are some people who need to proclaim their living will. They need to know, they need to let the whole world know what are your intentions. And that has to do with a spiritual volition, where we come to a place in our life where we say, I will arise and go to my Father. Can I suggest to you very simply this morning that if that was your will, everybody should know about it? It's not supposed to be a secret. If that is your will, and one day in your life you came to a place where you said, I am in want, I will arise and go to my Father. If indeed that is your intention, if indeed that is the fact, if indeed that is your heart, guess what? Everybody around you knows about it. There came a time in my life, and there came a time in other prodigals' lives where they said, I will arise and go to my Father. Now, you might have done that in a Sunday school. You might have done that in a chapel. You might have done that in a camp meeting. But that is an act of your will, where you have decided that you're going to follow Jesus. Let me just ask you this morning, before you die, before you kick your boots, before we carry your coffin down the aisle, can we make it clear so there's no doubt? If all of a sudden you're in an accident and somebody says, let's put the tube in, and somebody says, no, let's take the tube out, and you can't speak for yourself, and it's too late, can I ask you to speak for yourself today so everybody knows that there's no shadow of a doubt that you have decided that you will follow Jesus? Can we make it so clear in our living wills, by our life, that there is not the slightest misunderstanding, but that we have decided that we will follow Jesus, or it's still kind of murky in your life? If you if you die today, could we stand by your coffin and say, beyond the shadow of a doubt, we know that Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, Brother So-and-so, or Sister So-and-so declared in their heart and life that they were going to arise and go to the Father and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you've not made that absolutely clear, can I ask you this morning, please, would you declare your living will and say, I will follow him? One day Abraham sent his servant out to look for a bride for Isaac, and he found Rebekah. And he brought Rebekah before her parents and wanted to take her back to see the father and to see the son. And the parents said, well, why don't you keep her here a while? And he says, I can't stay here any longer. I have to go. And they said, well, ask the maiden. And they called her in and they said, Rebekah, will you go with this man? And there in Genesis chapter 22 are the words, I will go. And that was the turning point. An act of volition, where the story takes a wonderful turn. In places like this around the world, people are given an opportunity to declare their living will and say, I will follow Jesus. Can you remember a day? Can you remember a time when you said, yes, I will? If not, I implore you, don't leave this place without making sure everybody knows that you have a living will. Can I also suggest to you that God has a will that is a living will? And the Lord Jesus knelt in the garden, we read about in John chapter 17, and a wonderful thing takes place for all the world to see. The Lord Jesus struggles as he looks at your sin and my sin with all of its filthiness and says, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And of course it was not. And then he says, but not my will, but thine be done. And the way to have a living will that lasts for all eternity is to place your will in God's will. And there's no place secure like that. Can I ask you this morning to put your will in God's will and trust him as your Lord, the Lord Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? He says, I will arise and go to my Father. Number five, we see the sinner's admission. The sinner's admission. Verse 18, and I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned. That's the sinner's admission. Now, we like to call it other things, but until we call it what it is, there's no remedy. You have a little pain and you go to the doctor, you're not sure what it is, and he asks you, where does it hurt? And as you describe to him the symptoms, he's thinking. And all of his medical training is brought into gear, and suddenly a light goes on and he checks something else, and he does something else, and he says, I've got a name for it. And now when you go back home and you tell your friends, you have a name for it. And now if you have a name for it, he has an answer for it, he has a medicine for it, he has a treatment for it. And until you call it what it is, God can't fix it. You're driving down the road and all of a sudden your automobile makes a horrible noise. You pull off the highway and into a gas station and the mechanic lifts the hood and he listens and he touches and he examines, and you're hoping he doesn't say, I don't see anything wrong. You're hoping he says, I see something wrong. I'm on my way. I'm on a long trip. I don't hear anything. You want him to hear something. And when he tells you, oh yes, I hear it, you say, that's wonderful, that's the same thing I heard. And now he says, I can fix that, I have one of those up on my shelf, and I'll put it in a half an hour, you'll be on your way. Sometimes we say we hope that nobody else hears it. The truth of the matter is, when we go through this world as a sinner, everybody hears it. Our engine is knocking. Our camshaft is roaring. Our brakes are squeaking. everybody else hears it, and God hears it, and God wants you to hear it. So you pull off to the side of the road and get to the service station while there's still time. And then what you do is you say, I have a name for that. It's called sin. Ah, good, we have a remedy for that. If you call it something else and you come into a place like this, we're not sure what we could do. But if you admit that it's called sin, now we have a cure. Now we have an answer. Now we have a remedy. And it's not something that is ours. It's something that the Lord of glory has provided. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin, to fix your sin, to remedy your sin. And there's a cure for every sin. I'm so glad that the Bible still says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see the sinner's admission, but that's so hard to admit, to say, I have what? Sinned. That husband needs to look at his wife and say, honey, that's hard to say. I yelled at you. What's that called? Called yelling. No, it's called sinning. I have sinned. And that husband would rather say anything else. I lost my patience with you. What's that called? It's called sin. I've been angry with you. What's that called? Sin. I'm jealous of what you have. What's that called? Come on, class. Sin. People don't want to call it what it is. And the thing is, when we finally call it what it is, God says, I have a cure for that. I have a cure for that. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The sinner's admission. Number six, the sinner's submission. Take a look at it. In verse 18 again. I will rise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Wow. Usually the sermon ends before we get to this part, and that's sad, because the story needs to have a happy ending. And the happy ending of the story of the prodigal son ends with submission. It's not him just coming home from college, bringing his bad ways with him. Oh, I'm so glad to see my son. He's home. Oh, it doesn't matter if he's got some drug problems, or he's got some pot problems, or he's got some attitude problems. We're going to fix up his room, and No, wait a minute. The story ends with a beautiful note of submission, where the son, in his heart, says, make me as one of thy servants. Wow. What's that called? That's called submission. And until we come to the place where we recognize that God is God, and we are to be His servant, we're still in danger of darkness. And the story is a beautiful ending, an ending of submission. You can't do it yourself. And I guess the prodigal must have known that, for he says, Father, make me. Wow. I don't know what God can do with you, but faith will convince you that God can make something of you if you let Him make you a servant. Lord, make me whatever you want me to be, to serve you in any way or any capacity you want me to serve. Brothers, sisters, maybe there's a prodigal here this morning. They're sitting here, but their heart's far away. My prayer for them is that they wake up and come home. God loves them. Jesus died for them. Maybe you're here and you're the parent of the prodigal and your heart is broken. I say to you, don't despair. God knows. God cares. And God is still able. And we're surrounded by a world of prodigals. But you and I have a wonderful remedy. Not what we have made. It's what God has made. Salvation in Jesus Christ. Can we sing in closing, a closing hymn number 314, I believe. Number 314. I believe that's what it is. And if you're here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you to do so. If you're here this morning and there's somebody here that has a doubt about your volition, whether you've decided to follow Jesus, would you clarify it for everybody today by saying, I will follow Jesus Christ. Speak to one of the elders, speak to myself before you leave and say, I want it to be clear that I want to follow Jesus so that there's no doubt. I want to declare my living will. Let's stand together and sing number 314, Jesus I Come. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. In thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy help, out of my want and into thy well, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come. Second stanza says, out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into the glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come to thee. So we sing the second stanza. If you're here this morning and you've never made it public, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to encourage you to do it today. Maybe God has spoken to your heart. You're a young person, and there are people here that never would even think that you have made this decision. I'm asking you to make that decision this morning. Do it in your heart. Do it where you're standing. But then tell somebody about it, that this is my living will. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've decided I will follow Jesus. We'll sing the second stanza as the last, and then we'll be dismissed with prayer. Let us